Salvation is a gift given to us by the Lord. But tonight we're going to be looking at the gift of faith that is something other than. Some of the old biblical commentators put it this way, the faith of miracle working. Faith that was super energized supernaturally to perform super tasks in the name of the Lord. So we're not talking about saving faith tonight. It's important that you realize that. And as we go through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I hope and pray that this body would be somewhat, stirred up, maybe is a good word, that Paul used toward Timothy. Wow. Timothy. And that the Spirit would stir that up in our hearts to find out what gift we have in our lives. What gift has the Holy Spirit given us that we might be a viable, active participant in the body of Christ? And it's our responsibility to find out what that gift is. I'm going to say this. I get in trouble every time I do this with my kids. But my oldest, Rebecca, right now is at a really neat stage, and I've been watching what's been going on the last couple months. She may not be aware of this, but she'll be tripping around the house or something, and she'll say, "Hey, you know, what does it take to be one of these?" And she'll, say something like, a doctor or a fireman or an archaeologist, whatever the topic might be. She'll say, "Hey, what does it take to become one of these?" And we'll talk about that for a moment. And then off she goes. And then maybe a day or two later, she'll come walking back by and say, "You know, what does it take to become one of these?" And we'll talk about that for a moment. And right now, she's at that age where it's the teenage years. And there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of great hope, a lot of great anticipation, a lot of pain and suffering. No, it's just an amazing time. And it's almost like springtime, where the little bird gets to the edge of the nest and, look at the world out there. And all of a sudden now the world is before her, and she's thinking, what do I want to do should the Lord tarry in His coming? Which direction do I want to go in? And that's a beautiful place to be. And it reminds me of the household of faith, where we as Christians need to be. We should always be thinking, what does God have in store for me? Oh, hey, maybe it's this week. Maybe next week it's something other. But the beautiful thing is to be asking, is to be searching, and to be looking for what the Lord has in store for us as a body and you as an individual. Last week in our study, we saw that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the giving of this gift of faith, a special miracle-working faith. And it's very important that we understand, and we'll review this a little bit, that it's the Spirit's will that you know what your gift is. I hope and pray that as long as you're under this roof at this particular church, that you're challenged to find out what your gift is. Now, you may say easily, with all the rest of us, when asked, "Are you a Christian?" You'd say, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." Then the Word of God teaches us that just as clearly as you can raise your hand, so we should be able to answer what our gift is within the body. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday who reminded me, and it's so very true, that his gift to the body of Christ is the gift of encouragement. Everybody he talks to gets encouraged in their walk. They feel like continuing on when they've been in his presence. Boy, isn't that a great gift to have in these days. By the way, did you see the news this week? Did you see Gershon Solomon on the news? Dancing in Jerusalem? You know, he's so terribly crippled from the tank accident, but he was spinning about dancing over the news of the soon-to-be rebuilt temple and children dancing around him. And then, did anybody see on Monday Joan London on Good Morning America? Did you see who was on Good Morning America? Melody was on Good Morning America. Melody, the red heifer from Jerusalem or from Israel, made it on Good Morning America. She's pretty well known. She's the most famous cow in the world. And an amazing time, an amazing time to be alive. And listen, the fact of the matter is for us as believers, we're living right at the end of the line here. And whatever is distracting you, you need to make sure it's put away. And we get really hot for the Lord right now because, my goodness, we could go up any time here. I thought it was going to happen during worship. But, listen, it's a wonderful time, and the Holy Spirit's desire and will is for us to know what our function in the body of Christ is. So I hope you're convicted or pricked or challenged to pursue what your gifting might be. Very, very important. But concerning the gift of faith, listen to this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:12, which I believe is the mission of the Holy Spirit, he says that he's given gifts, number one, for the equipping of the saints. Ephesians 4:12. For the work of the ministry, that's the doing. That's the doing part, the activity. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the encouragement. Now here, keep going in the next verse, I believe is the passion of the Holy Spirit, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Why? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's will. And God's will is to have the Holy Spirit work that out in your life via the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Very important we understand that. I love the enthusiasm of God and the intent of the Spirit. He's so committed to us. We so often give up on ourselves. We give up on a task that we might embark upon. We quit so easily and so soon, but not the Holy Spirit. He stays with us. And a verse that has constantly been a blessing and a reminder to me about hanging in there. I was reminded today, by the way, of this very verse. Regarding the enthusiasm of God in Ephesians 3:20, you know it well. The Bible says there, now to him who is able, not me, not you. He's able. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. That is the most compact, condensed group of superlatives you'll find in the Bible. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That's a tall order, isn't it? According to the power that works within us. What is that power? The power of the Holy Spirit. What does he want to do? Exceedingly, now hang on, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. If we were a Pentecostal church just then and there, we would have yelled. I even thought about taking off my sandals because I'm on holy ground when you quote such a verse like that. He is able. Our God is not up in heaven, you know, knit one, pearl two. He's not some bearded creature up there, you know, watching time go by. He is enthusiastic. He is full of passion. And because that's true, he has a mission, and you are the missionary for the task that God has. If you disagree with that, don't tell me that, because I don't want to hear it. I am totally deluded to the fact that God wants to use me. I'm excited about it. And I want him to have his way. And so we saw last time that we need to be careful concerning faith. And we spoke about the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 1. Where that church, remember, was well known in the community. You have a name that you're alive. They were well known in the town that you're alive. But Jesus said they're dead. They could have had all of the things. We talked about how stuffed their bulletin was. We talked about how they could have even had a coffee shop in town, bookstore. Doesn't matter. You see, the dangers to faith, now I'm speaking about all of our faith as believers, what I call general faith, saving faith. One of the very, very dangers to our faith, listen, is success, like it was at the church at Sardis. Because of success, they got their eyes, which is our little rotten human nature, is to get our eyes on the success rather than the success giver. And that church at Sardis looked at all the things that they had achieved as a church, and they began to lose it. They began to lose faith. But you never would have detected it from the outside. They were moving and shaking that area. But the fact is that in all of their busyness and in all of their Christendom, they had lost sight of Christ himself. Jesus was trying to revive them. He told them, strengthen the things that remain. He says, repent. Come back to life. And we're living in an age right now that is the end days. There's no doubt about that. We'll share that in depth on June 20th. We're living in the last days. The Bible says this. And our faith is being challenged right now. Listen, so subtly, so quietly that you may not even be detecting it. Those situations that you're going through right now may be undermining your faith and you're not aware of the tactics of the enemy. The busyness or the success of life that you may be enjoying is pulling you away from the Bible. You're not reading as much as you once read. You don't have the time to pray like you once did. Oh, God is blessing. Somebody might ask, how you doing? Oh, great, God's blessing. Is He blessing? Every blessing that God gives should send us more often to our knees. Beware of success. The ancient Greeks had a saying, I think it's a great thing to keep in mind, whom the gods could not destroy, they made great. Think about that. Whom the gods could not destroy, they made great. They couldn't wipe you out, they built you up until you lost perspective and you became great in your own eyes. I used to work with a guy at Baxter who used to say, always at the end of the day, he would say to somebody, remember to keep in touch with yourself. And then he would turn to somebody who was exercising a little bit of arrogance or pride. He would say, and he did it in such a crass way. He was a German guy, and he would stroke his beard and he would say, you know what your problem is? You're a legend in your own mind. I like that. You're a legend in your own mind. Success will do that. And the church at Sardis had lost it. They had lost faith. Faith is that place that we talked about before where there's that childlike dependence upon God. You need Him for everything. Lord, if you don't touch us, if you don't fill us, we're just going to absolutely fall on our face. We need faith. And we can get away from faith and get into formulas and become a very, very dangerous cancer in the body. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 warns us about that. In Hebrews 4, 2 it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. My goodness, when you hear a Bible study, you have to be careful. What you're taking in is important. How you listen, as we looked at last week, is extremely important. How you hear. And Jesus mentioned that to that church at Sardis. He says, remember how you heard. And we talked about having a heart that had ears on it. But today, we need to be a people of faith. So here, I want to lay down a little bit of a foundation and then we'll get into this gift of faith. Faith's potential. Keep this in mind. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Wonderful passage here. Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Literally in the Greek, it's have faith of God. Interesting. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, now you've read this with me 100 times, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And immediately in my mind, and I don't know how you are with this, a warning flag goes up in my mind. A warning flag. I read the Word of God, and a red flag goes up and waves in my face, because I think of the faith movement people. Immediately, by their heretical doctrine, I'm quenched in receiving clearly the Word of God when Jesus says, when you pray believing. Well, wait a minute. I mentioned this the other day that there's people saying, if you pray believing, you'll have that $1 million. That's not what God's talking about. The whole context is like John chapter 15, verse 7, that if the Word of God abides in you, you may ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What is the qualifying statement? If the Word of God abides in you, you having the Word of God empowers your prayer. That is a prayer of faith. Why? It's based on the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus says here, have the faith of God in the Greek, or have faith in God here in the English. And understand that when we have faith, it is faith in God. Do you understand that? And you say, well, Jack, of course. What on earth would we have faith in? Well, I'm seeing books. I'm hearing teachings to have faith in faith. Now, you may not have heard it that way. Some of you have heard it that way. Just have faith in faith. Have faith in faith. If you haven't heard it, you've heard it this way. Say, you're healed. Now say it, and they'll go, I'm healed. Now say it again. Say what again? Say, I'm healed. Okay, I'm healed. Say it again. I'm healed. Say it 10 times. I'm healed. I mean, you see? And what happens is you are confessing what the New Age teaches as your reality. And it's been adopted by so many liberal Christian teachers. And what they're conditioning you to be indoctrinated into is having faith in faith. Have you ever heard somebody say, if you just had enough faith? No, you know what? If you just had a bigger God. You see, my God is all big. And my God chooses to heal or not heal. That's His business. That's how big my God is. My God, I can stand here and yell all night long, God, heal me! He's sovereign enough to do what's best for me. If it's a healing, praise the Lord. If it's not a healing, praise the Lord. He knows what's best. Are we willing to have faith in God and to receive what He gives us? He's not dressed in red. He doesn't wear black boots. He doesn't have a Rudolph of a reindeer. He is God. Jesus says, if you have faith and you're not doubting, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will move. That is so foreign to me. I wish I understood that more. I looked at this hard, and I began to realize that for a moment, that in my life, I'll drive around mountains. I'll get in my car and I go around mountains. I don't have a car to take me over the mountain. I don't have a road to take me over the mountain. And I don't have the power to go through the mountain. And I began to think about how my life I will go around. And Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. No doubt. I mean, Jesus could say to a mountain, move, and that mountain would move fast. But in Zechariah, when the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, the opposition to Zerubbabel were the spiritual forces there. And the Lord said to Zerubbabel, you shout to this mountain, grace, grace unto it. And it's going to have to yield. The opposition in life, faith will deal with. Faith takes us there. It is our God who gives us the power. It is our God who grants. Our object of our faith is God. We do not have faith in faith. And this is very basic teaching, Christian teaching. In Matthew 17:20, down at the latter end of the verse, Jesus says, I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, now it's mustard seed faith, move from here to there and it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. I don't know that kind of faith. I haven't seen that happen in my life. I've asked it to not rain because we were doing an outreach, you know, in Russia, and it didn't rain. But it must not have made that big of an impact on me because, you know, I'd get in the bus and say, oh man, aren't we lucky? It didn't rain. What a knucklehead. I mean, God answered the prayer, you know. I mean, all of us can say that God did something wonderful and great like that. Having faith in the Lord, has He ever let us down? Really? Never. He may not have answered our expectation in our prayer, but He doesn't let us down. He always knows what's best. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, for I say to you, through the grace which is given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. We need to have faith in God and the faith of God. Interesting thing about faith is that we'll so often be misunderstood, especially in this area of the gift of faith. And when this gift is in operation, we'll see examples in Scripture. It is abnormal. Are you ready for that? Maybe you ought to jot that down. When the gift of God is in operation, there will be an abnormal situation either occurring or about to occur. And it's throughout Old and New Testament alike. Example. Elijah. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Unusual circumstance. He's all alone. Read the passage carefully. 1 Kings 18. It's awesome. Elijah, James tells us, a man of like passion, just like us. Isn't that, I mean, it's fun to think that, but I have a hard time believing it. I look at Elijah, so awesome to me. How can I be like Elijah? Well, the Bible says he's like us. Can you imagine that? You know, when I think of a prophet of God like Elijah, think of this guy standing there. In fact, when you're on Mount Carmel, there's a statue of Elijah. He's got a dagger in his hand. He's got some guy's head in his hand. That's my concept of a statue, man. Elijah's got a dagger and a false prophet's head in his hand. And that's Elijah. Those robes are blowing in the wind on top of Mount Carmel, overlooking the Valley of Armageddon, standing there. Man, that's Elijah. A man of like passion. You know, I got my little, you know, Swiss Army knife out there. Cutting my orange, saying, wow, Elijah stood right here. And the Bible says I'm like him. And he was like us. And I have a hard time because, you know, he's standing there and you read the stories, this incredible stuff, the stuff that he did, incredible, incredible achievements of faith. Elijah and Elijah. Incredible men of faith. It's so trippy. He's sitting there, you know, watching CNN or something like that, and Gehazi's with him and he says, answer the door. Gehazi looks at him, what? Answer the door. And then there's a knock, you know, before the guy ever knocks. He had such insight. He's constantly plugged in. And I think of this prophets of God standing there. Incredible levels of faith. And I have a hard time thinking that they ever picked their nose. I can't see them, you know. Can you imagine? Think about it. Can you imagine seeing... You just can't see Elijah going to the bathroom. They don't do that. They're prophets of God. There's just no way. They're calling fire down from heaven. They're parting oceans. You know, it's... But you just don't see it. But James says they're like us. That's 1 Kings 18. Read the fine print. 850 prophets, not 450. There's 450 prophets of Baal, another 450 prophets of Ashtaroth. There's 850 prophets against one prophet of God. And he's all alone. And he stands there. And there's a boldness. This is an Old Testament manifestation of the gift of faith. There is a boldness that transcends the situation. He says to them, I got a deal. You guys make a sacrifice and altar to your God. We'll build an altar here. You call upon the name of your God, and whoever's God will consume the sacrifice. If Jehovah's God, he'll consume the sacrifice. If your God is God, he'll consume the sacrifice. So you guys call on your God. Go ahead, go. And he sits down, and they're like out there, hey, 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 and nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. And then Elijah goes, cry louder. Maybe he's out in the universe somewhere. He's away from, can't hear you. Louder. So they're going, thanks. Great for the input. Thanks for the input. And they're just going for it. And then he says, you know, why don't you like, and what's implied in the Hebrew is he's probably going to the bathroom somewhere. He starts to get very, very bold and almost rude in his mockery. Now he's mocking the false prophets. And then at the end of the day, he goes, sit down! Bunch of whiners. And they're all bleeding. They cut themselves trying to get their God's attention. And he stands there and he goes, can you guys put some water in my sacrifice? Pour buckets on there, will you? Just dump loads on there to douse it, to make it even more difficult. Now look, that's faith, man. And he stands there and he says, Lord, show him who's God. And whoa! It's consumed everything. Gone. Can you imagine? Well, I have an idea, seeing how my God won. We'll go down to the brook and we'll cut all your heads off because you're false prophets and you're leading people astray and you're a farce. And God doesn't take false prophets lightly. That's 1 Kings 18. What do you find in 1 Kings 19? He is crying in a cave because there's a woman after him. Oh God, he says, take my life. I would to God I was dead. He said, I would to God I was dead. A woman who is after him, she said, that's it. You killed my 850 prophets. I'm going to kill you tomorrow. And he runs. Can you believe this? Why? How could that happen? He's just like us. He's just like us. The difference is the Mount Carmel experience was a gift of faith for the moment. Whenever you study, I challenge you to look at this up. Take it, check it out later. Whenever you see the gift of faith in operation, it's transient. It comes and it goes. A person does not walk in that state of opening up the heavens, raising the dead. It doesn't happen. It didn't even happen with the apostles. There's a gift of faith that would come and go in the operation. It's transient in the old, and it's even transient in the new, it appears. Interesting. Supernatural faith that's other than saving faith, which most, maybe all, some of us have here tonight. Saving faith in Christ. But do we have that gift? We're going to hopefully answer that question tonight about having that gift. Interesting thing that we need to realize concerning the gift of faith itself is that it seems to be deposited upon us as God wills. Donald G., a beautiful author, a Pentecostal author, I recommend whatever you can get by him. He's a good guy. Donald G. put it this way, this gift of faith seems to supernaturally well up in those who are called to various areas of ministry, where crises or opportunities are greater than what is normally experienced in the Christian walk. You want me to read that again? The gift of faith seems to supernaturally well up in those who are called to various areas of ministry where crises and or opportunities are greater than what is normally experienced in the Christian walk. It's a special endowment of faith. If you have the gift of faith, you will experience times of your life, your ministry, having what is easily, I guess, conveyed across to us this evening as unusual trust in God. It almost transcends, listen, faith itself, where you sense that God is either so near or He so wants to do something. Now listen carefully. You are so impressed upon your heart by God that He so wants to do something. And you're so convinced that it almost is beyond having to receive it by faith. You understand what I'm saying? You're more convinced of it than you are your own name, if you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had that experience where God might say something, when I say God says something, somebody asked me this the other day, do you hear God? I never heard Him audibly say a thing. Four times in my life I've heard Him say something, but it was not in words. Very strange, but it was very obvious. When He speaks, He'll take a word or He'll take an impression and just blaze it upon your heart. And you'll know, without able to give an explanation, I know that this is what I'm to do. You are absolutely convinced. It's supernatural. And even Christians won't even understand what in the world you're doing. Many of us have grown up with Pastor Chuck as our pastor. And that guy is world known for venturing out in faith. And I've sat there for years and he'll say, well, you know, we're going to do this thing. I'm sitting there, that'll never work. What a stupid idea. And then it becomes history. It becomes monumental. And people, you scratch your head and you go, how? God let him in on something. And God does that with you. The problem with us is we so often don't listen. We're so busy. But God wants to have exploits of faith done in our lives. Radical things. And I like to think, I'm having a hard time tonight. I like to think. I like to think real militant thoughts about that. I would like, when it's all said and done, wouldn't you, to have Satan really ticked off in the end? I would like God to take this carcass of clay and do something so that at the end, Satan just goes, man, and give him a bad day. And the Lord wants to use us, I think, in radical ways. If we'll believe Him. And there will be that time when God will give an emboldened trust that God wants to do something. Another example, remember Jonathan and his armor bearer? A tremendous exercise of supernatural faith. The whole army that is against you is up on the hill. And you're in the camp, and God says, puts a little thought into Jonathan's heart. Why don't you go down there, and you know what? I can whip them with just one or two of you guys than with the whole army. Go down there. And so Jonathan feels this prompting, goes down, and he's standing there, and his buddy's with him holding his armor. That's got to be a funny thing. Want to put your armor on now? How about now? And here, put it on. I'm out of here, you know. And Jonathan says, I tell you what, if they say, we'll call up to them, our enemy. There's two of them and a million of the other guys, you know. We'll call up, and if they say, come on up, then God's delivered the enemy into our hands and we'll just tear them all up. All two of us, we'll destroy the 100,000 of them. Or if they say, you wait there, we're going to come down, then we'll know God's not in and we'll run home. But you see, supernatural faith got them to the base of the hill. Supernatural faith got them faith to say, hey, we're down here. And supernatural faith gave them the boldness to go up to the hilltop and whip them all. Abnormal. No one's going to understand. But God will be radically glorified. And you love when that happens because you, people might look to you like, look, they made it. And it's like, you're surprised too. And everyone's humbled. And I like when that happens. That's a beautiful thing. We've quoted to you many times before Daniel 11:32 at the latter end of the verse, but we've never really talked about the context of that verse. In Daniel 11:32, it's during the Great Tribulation period. And the Scripture tells us there that those who know their God shall carry out great exploits or do great things. Some of the more recent Bible translations put it, and the people of God will resist the Antichrist. I like that. We're talking about tribulation saints, believers that are yet to come. But the whole context is people, the Great Tribulation period. 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation period, 1,260 days from the signing of the peace treaty, that's a 7-year treaty, probably, who knows, maybe on the White House lawn soon to come, it's going to be a situation like that. I mean that seriously, where all the cameras will be there, CNN, everyone will be there. And there'll be a 7-year treaty signed. By the way, that starts the 7-year tribulation, according to the Bible. The moment they sign that treaty, the 7-year clock begins. And the first 3.5 years is a time of very, very wicked, horrible judgment via prosperity and peace. So don't let that fool you. God will send them strong delusion, those of the world. And the Bible says the Antichrist will destroy many by prosperity and peace during that first 3.5 years. And at that 3.5 year period of time, the Scripture says that He will cause the daily animal sacrifices to cease in Jerusalem. And I'm sure all the animal activists will go, all right. And then Jesus made reference to when you see that, you come down from your housetop and you flee. You run, you don't go back in, you run. When you see what is called the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then it says that those who know their God shall carry out great exploits, supernatural faith, the gift of faith. That's going to be an exciting time for our future brothers and sisters of that time coming. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. He said to the people, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, be removed. But he says there in the beginning, because of your unbelief, no work can be done. Unbelief is the exact opposite of having that faith. Having the belief and the trust that God might want to do something radical. Unbelief. The word unbelief is a negative faith. Isn't that funny? To have a negative faith. Unbelief. To have a cynical, willful denial of God's faithfulness. It's another definition of it. Unbelief. To have a cynical, willful denial of God's faithfulness. Doesn't that sound almost criminal? And I think it is. To have a cynical view of God. I don't think He can. I don't think He would do this for us or whatever it might be. An example of this special faith found in Joshua chapter 10. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of all Israel, can you imagine saying this? Sun, stand still. He's not talking to his kid. Joshua looks up at the sky and he realizes, man, we need more daylight to whip these guys. The situation was a crisis opportunity. Are you with me, everyone? Joshua cries out and he says, sun, stand still. Moon, don't move. Now, if you read that, that kind of cracks me up. Moon, he says, and the moon didn't stand, the moon didn't move. Well, you don't have the sun and the moon together. And I don't want to get into the scientific thing of this, but it's an actual fact that at one point in time in human history, the sun and the moon stood still over their respective areas. It's recorded in ancient history worldwide. So man, I mean, sun stands still and the moon goes, and the sun stays up, everything stops. Supernatural faith. That's radical. You want to hang out with guys like that. You think they're boring to be around? Come on, let's go see. See what? You know, whatever it is. It's like radical. No, we can't do that. Hey, maybe God wants us to go over there. We're so protective, you know. I know why we're so protective. It's not because we might get hurt. You know, the older you get, the more, yeah, you know, let's try it, you know. Let's try driving without our seatbelts or something, you know. You know why we don't try things? We might look stupid. Nah, I can't do that. I look like an idiot. We already look like idiots. I don't know. You know, what if it doesn't happen? Man, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But at least we can. You know, can you imagine standing before God? You tried everything that you felt He was prompting you to do. Lord, I feel like You're leading me in this. I ask You to just show me if this is Your will. And Father, if You're in it, bless it. If not, shut it down, stop it. And you go over there and you try that thing and it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. You stand before God in the end and you're going to walk up there before the Lord and He's going to go, this is the guy. This is the guy. You know this guy coming up here? He thought I was speaking to him in anything and everything. This guy, and you stand there, and God just goes, you know what? You just blessed me big. You blew me away. and you tried 10 things, 8 of them I was talking to you about, and you accomplished 8 of the 10 things that you, you know, embarked upon. I asked you to do the 8. You did the 10. And you know what? You get an A+ for being wrong even on the 2 other things because you were so willing to hear from me. And then there's those that will come up and say, I'm here. And it's like, you know what? I'm so glad you're here. Come into heaven, and that's cool and all that stuff, but you didn't do a thing I told you because you needed the sun to move here and this to stand still, and you wouldn't jump out and try anything because you wouldn't take the risk, you wouldn't take the chance, and you didn't do anything. You tried to protect your whole life constantly all the time. You didn't venture out at all. Didn't do a thing.
Well, I didn't want to look stupid, you know.
And you see angels going, boy, does he look stupid now. You know, that kind of thing. To be bold and to be radical for God, to ask Him, would we dare as a church tonight, we're going to, ask Him, Lord, will You baptize us with this gift of radical faith for You, with You, in You, to do crazy things for You, to do whatever You want to do. God, if You want us to go to the hill, we'll call up to the enemy, let us know. Well, can we do that? Yes. God could be in that. We have scriptural evidence. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, I like this story. See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan River and let every man take a beam from there. And let us make there a place where we may dwell. Let's go down. Look, it's too small. The school is being blessed. He had a school going, and it's just too much. So let's go get some wood down by the Jordan River. We'll build a bigger place. That's a good idea. So he answered, I love this, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head of his axe fell into the water, and he cried out, I love this, alas, my master, I borrowed that thing. Isn't that great? Splash. Oh, Elijah, I borrowed that stupid axe hand. Oh, no. Isn't that great? It's so precious. I borrowed that thing. That was a borrowed axe hand. He borrowed, what it's implied is he borrowed a man's livelihood. It's like if, you know, if you're a UPS driver and the guy borrows your truck and he destroys it. What are you going to do? I borrowed this guy's axe head. I'm in deep trouble now. I got to take this thing back. I don't even have it. And look what Elijah does. Now, this is insanely wonderful. And Elijah goes, well, where'd it fall? And he showed him the place. So he's pointing to the water. So he cut off a stick and he threw it in there. And he made the iron to float. That's great. Where'd you dump it? Right there. Gets a stick. Like a little chemistry experiment. Throws the stick in the water. And whoop. Okay, you can get it. And the guy grabs it. Goes back to work. That's supernatural faith. We begin to think maybe, you know, it's so radical that maybe God was just talking to Elijah. And Elijah's standing there. And God, you know, throw a stick into the water. Okay. It didn't happen that way. See, we think it did. It didn't happen like that. These men heard from God in impulses and in promptings upon their hearts. Supernatural faith. And I want you guys to do an experiment. Seriously. An experiment on hearing God's voice. Now look, there's just a few of you here tonight. You can do this experiment and make everybody on Sunday jealous because they were not here. You ask the Lord, Lord, I want to venture out trusted in You. Speak to me. And when I hear that still small prompt of a voice, He speaks so softly. I was saying carries a little stick. But he speaks so soft that sometimes you can't even discern if it's Him, maybe it was me. He'll speak in your heart and mind using your voice And you say, well, how am I going to know if it's him? Because number one, you know what? You'll be, listen, this simple. You will be impressed. Because God, when he speaks, speaks the word of God. And you'll go, wow. That's a great verse for my question. That's a great verse for my situation. Listen, that was not you speaking to you, nor was it Satan speaking to you. God is speaking to you. Yes, sad to say, it's almost heresy, but turn off the radio. Turn off the CD. Turn off the TV. Go sit on the backyard or sit under a tree. I had a doctor tell me a long time ago, I was like freaking out. This was years ago. I had like my heart was going nuts under all kinds of stress. And I went to my doctor and he put me on treadmill stuff and all that. And he goes, oh, you're fine. He goes, you know what your problem is? I don't want to tell me. He says, you need to, he goes, do you have any trees around the park anywhere? I go, yeah, there's trees at our house. He goes, then start sitting underneath them. That's what my doctor said. He goes, start sitting underneath the tree. Listen to the wind go through the leaves. That's my prescription. Try that. You'll find out it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. You even take your beeper with you to make you feel a little bit better out there. Get rid of it all. You see, we are dying like the church at Sardis because we're so busy. We're even busy doing Christian things. But we're not hearing from him anymore. We can't even be preoccupied with this wonderful thought of having radical faith for God and seeking the gift of faith from God because our faith is drowning as it is, just our saving faith. We're in the last days. These are perilous times. So how do you know? You ask. You ask. That's how James says you don't have a thing because you've even asked of God a thing. You haven't even asked him. Ask him. We suffer, you and I, so much because we don't ask him. Don't indict yourself by raising your hand, but how many of us today got out of bed and let our feet hit the ground before we asked God to baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit? And then around 2:00, the world was caving in and we wondered why. I think it's exam times all over now, right? Finals are gone by now, right? There's nobody doing finals, I wouldn't think now. Imagine being a student and saying, Lord, James says to ask for wisdom. I need it, and I need it now. Help me. Pray before the test. Pray before the service. Pray before the job. Ask God to bless. Ask him to give you super faith. And I want to end with a wonderful story. Oh no, before I give you this wonderful story, I still have 6 minutes. A couple of New Testament examples of radical faith, the gift of faith. Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic. They came to Jesus bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, we don't even know if he had any faith, that guy, son, your sins are forgiven you. And Jesus heals him. Jesus saw radical faith that crawled up on top of a roof and broke up the roof and let their buddy down in the middle. Luke chapter 7, verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to Jesus, saying to Jesus, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come and enter into my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. for I also am a man placed under authority. It's amazing. This man equates himself to Jesus in the way of authority. You just say the word because I'm a man of authority like you are. And he says, if I say go, somebody goes. And if when I say you come here, somebody comes here. And when I say to someone, you do this, that person does it. And I know, Jesus, you can do the same thing. I've heard about you. I know what you do. So you just say the word. You don't even have to come to my house. You just say it. And I know that you're a man of authority, Jesus, and that servant back home will be healed. And Jesus turns around, it says, and he looks at everybody else and he says, I haven't even seen this kind of faith in Israel. This guy's a Gentile centurion Roman guard. Jesus says, I have not seen, oh, such great faith as this. Supernatural faith. Radical. To do radical exploits. And then here's the story I wanted to tell you. A true story. By a friend of ours of the faith, George Mueller. George Mueller was a very quiet man. And he wrote a book. You can buy it. If we don't have it at the bookstore, order it. 3,000 words in that book of the exploits of faith in his life. And in the late 1800s, Mueller lived in Bristol, England. He was a man of faith, known to be a man of faith. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, loved orphaned children. And I want to read this to you. It says, well, once on a Saturday morning, Mueller brought his staff in and said, we have nothing to feed the children, nothing at all. But God has everything we need, so we will trust in our God. Mueller then commanded that the children be sat down at the breakfast tables. Quote, let's give our God thanks for the food that we are about to receive. Would you do that? Would I do that? And so he prayed, Lord, we thank you now for all that you do for us because you are good. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, amen. And at the amen came a knock at the door. It was the town baker. He said, Pastor Mueller, God forbade me sleep this night by causing me to stay up and to have pleasure at baking. Mr. Mueller, I do hope that you are able to use these many loaves of bread and cakes that I have prepared for seemingly no reason at all. Just then, another knock was heard at the door. It was the milk wagon, the driver, which had a lost wheel directly in front of Mr. Mueller's orphanage. Dear sir, I do apologize for the intrusion, but my wagon has lost a wheel due to the overload of milk I am now carrying. It will spoil if it is not used soon. I must leave it here, hoping that you can make use of it. At the age of 70, Mueller was crossing the Atlantic on a steamship to speak at a missionary conference convention in Canada for Christian workers when a dense fog settled in upon the steamliner. The ship came to a halt in the sea. Captain, sir, said Mueller, I must be quick to Quebec. On Saturday, I must speak. Mr. Mueller, it's already Wednesday and we are not moving. You will not be in Quebec, I'm sure, on Saturday. Captain, sir, this is great. If this ship cannot take me there, God will find me other means by which I may keep my appointment. Now, just about then, knowing Mueller, I would have looked for a great whale. Let's go below and pray on our knees. They went down below. Dear Lord, this is your appointment. I am asking you to lift this fog in Jesus' name. Amen. Just then the captain began to pray and Mueller stopped him and said, let's look, let's see, because I believe the Lord has cleared the sky. Can you imagine? You go to pray. Don't even pray. Isn't that great? Don't just hold your breath, will you? Let's go up top and see what happens. George Mueller made it to Quebec and spoke to the masses on Saturday on that day in Canada. Radical faith. George Mueller lived by faith. The the record account of Dwight L. Moody. Heard about all the work that Mueller was doing. And Dwight L. Moody was one of America's greatest evangelists. I think you know that. And at the turn of the century, and Dwight L. Moody went to England to see Mueller. And Dwight L. Moody was a pretty big guy. He loved food. And Mueller was teaching a class to these orphans, and Moody's pretty bold, pretty blunt, walks right into the class and looks around, impressed with everything that he had seen, and he said, "Mueller, sir, where do you generate such funds to run an operation?" And Mueller totally ignored him completely. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, where do you get such funds to operate such a massive program?" Mueller didn't answer him a word, kept teaching. Mueller seemed, according to the record, insulted by Moody's insistent asking of that. A third time, Moody asks, and Mueller puts down the chalk and he walks over and he taps on D.L. Moody's tummy. And he says, "From God, Mr. Moody. From God." And from that moment on, Dwight L. Moody was so convicted to lean upon God for providing. Not by men, but by God moving through men. George Mueller was a radical man of faith. It's happening today in lives of people. May we be desperate and seek Him and ask Him for radical faith in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You tonight. And Lord, I pray right now that we would have the boldness to ask You for this faith. Without anyone looking around, please, if you are able, if you want to ask God to bestow upon you supernatural faith, if that be His will, if you want to ask, I want you to ask Him right now. And if you ask Him right now, stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet if you want that. Don't open your eyes. Don't fall over either. But stand to your feet and you're saying, "You're the one. Lord, I want You to give me supernatural faith." You would say, "Lord, I want You to use me in my Christian experience radically. Lord, I want You to have all of me. I'm Your child. I love You, Lord. And I'm asking You, with the brief time remaining in my lifetime, to use me wonderfully, the supernatural faith. Give me, Lord, the gift of faith." Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand right now as we close in this song.